Let's turn to a brand new study. We finished Hebrews, and I had a couple of topical studies as well, but we're going to be in the book of James, and let me just read to you just a few verses, and we'll get started this morning. It says in the epistle of James, he writes, and he says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And he says, my brethren, count it all joy. Say joy with me. Well, what a beautiful word. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And the church says, amen. Now, we're only going to cover two verses this morning. You know, I could stand before you this morning and say that I have been a double-minded man for 2 days, because believe it or not, like I told the early service, I prepared two sermons, okay? I don't ever recall over 30 some odd years, I've never done that. So I struggled and I went back and forth, even all the way here, even when I sent all the scriptures and the name of the sermon and so forth to the media people so they could get it online and so forth. I said, I'm not going to know until I get to the church. And so I taught the first service, so I'm going to give you the second message, and I'm just joking. I'm going to give you the same one that happened. So the name of our sermon, the title this morning is Life is a Trial. Say that with me. Life is a Trial, and it's part one. So once again, I look at this, and I am overwhelmed in my heart because of God's perfect timing. I mean, I tell you, loved one, if this book that we're about to study, I mean, you're talking about perfect timing for 2024. It's even a perfect way to start Thanksgiving. You know what I'm saying? The reason I say that is, you've heard that expression, let's talk turkey. Now, I'm not talking about turkey, the bird with the feathers, and you know, I'm talking about let's talk turkey. That means a very serious and getting down to the nitty-gritty, as a nacho would say. You know what I mean? And so that's what this book does. Listen, there are few books in the New Testament that are not only better known than James, but it's one of the most quoted in the entire New Testament. And the thing that we need to understand about James, we're in an introduction right now, so just hold on with me and we'll get into the study. But James, I mean, every time I read James, it reminds me of Vandy Stevens. Now, you know who Vandy Stevens is? If you do, that means that you were in basic training at Fort Bliss, El Paso with me in the Army. And he was my drill sergeant, okay? And listen, you think, are drill sergeants kind and tender? they hug you and all that, don't they? Have you never been in the military? Oh, listen. No, listen. James reminds me of my drill sergeant. Why? Because all my drill sergeant did was shout out orders. That's it. And that's James. Man, listen, do you know that the book of James, these five chapters, there is a higher occurrence or frequency, if you will, of imperatives or commands, if you will, in the book of James than any other New Testament book. There's 108 verses, and in those 108 verses, we have 54 commands. And James is really fond of metaphors. In other words, like, for example, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a deadly poison. Or the rudder of a ship. Or you put bits in the horse's mouth. He's very colorful in his teaching. And James probably, most likely, is the oldest book in the New Testament, meaning it was the first one written, probably around AD 45 to AD 50, written from Jerusalem James, of course, a Christian Jew, written to Christian Jews. And the reason is because at that AD 45 and following, right there, the church was mainly Jewish. Gentiles had not yet really come into it. So as we go through James, you're going to be noticing something. It sounds, in some of the passages, kind of like Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. So there's about 14, give or take, references from the Sermon of the Mount, even though he doesn't quote it exactly the same way, that we'll find as we go along. Now listen very carefully. James is going to teach us something. He's going to teach us that trials in life or adversity in life, they're not detours. You know, when you come up against this, I can't do it, I'm going to go another direction. No, they're not detours. They are the path for the Christian. That is the norm. Trials are the norm for the believer. Amen? And we have to understand that. So the reason is, well, the Christian's life is just a trial. The theme of this epistle, as we continue our introduction, is one of spiritual maturity. Now, so we have five chapters, and here's what we can do in those five chapters and what we will do. We can personally measure our spiritual growth, okay? We can measure how mature we really are. So James is going to teach us, as he does those Christian Jews 2,000 years ago, you got to grow up. In other words, if you can't just have the talk, you have to have the walk, amen? And you know, if you profess to believe something, then put it into practice. And we're going to learn a lot about faith. Matter of fact, faith is used 16 times in James. And he's going to teach us that faith, can't be seen unless you do something with faith. Faith always produces something. So faith, which is invisible, if you will, it's invisible. So as you put faith to work, as you are a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, amen, then that's faith in action. And let me tell you, the devil, the powers of darkness, they're not afraid of any believer who's just a hearer of the word. They're afraid and they fear a believer who not only hears God's word, but does God's word. And what I don't want us to do now, well, really, I don't want you to make this mistake, because I've made it, on any book that you read in the Bible. And that is, I'm guilty of this, and I know probably all of you are too. And that is, we'll start a book, but we read through the introduction, just boom, it's over with. We don't sit there, camp there, study it out. But listen, the introduction to any New Testament book or any book in the Bible is very, very important. Yes, it tells us who the author is. Yes, it tells it usually to whom it is written. And it tells us the purpose of why the letter is written. Now, and James, of course, is no exception, but James, the introduction in James, it is rich. It is good. And man, we want to camp on these two verses, and then we're going to go off and we're going to look at some other things that's very important to this church. Now, with all that being said, let's begin in chapter 1 of James, verse 1. So he opens up and he says, James. But so you say, well, Bill, there's a lot of James in the Bible. There's no doubt. I mean, this is not James, the son of Alphaeus. This is not James, the son of Zebedee. This is not James the less or James the younger. This is not James, the brother of John, if you will, who Herod, remember, in Acts chapter 12, I think it's verse 2, put to death in prison. So that's those other James. This is not that James. This James here is the brother or the half-brother of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Wow, so we have a letter from him. And he is, of course, as we know it back then, he was the first leader of the church in Jerusalem. You can go back to chapter, I think it's Acts 15, 13. You'll find out that he is over the first church, if you will, the mother church in Jerusalem. Now, in Galatians 1:19, Paul says this about the Lord, the Lord's brothers. He says this. He says, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Now, in a sense, Paul is looking at James as an apostle. Now, but James never, ever says he's an apostle at all. He doesn't say that at all. And so here you have the James, the half-brother of our Lord. It says in Mark chapter 6, 3, whenever the Jews came, they were looking at talking about Jesus, and they said, is this not the carpenter? Calling Jesus, he's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, brother of Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not all of his sisters here with us? And so it says, and they were offended in Jesus. Now, Mary, is there anyone more blessed than Mary, the mother of our Lord? You know, the Holy Spirit, of course, overshadowed her. Jesus, born of a virgin there in a manger. You know, Christmas is coming. We know that. But Mary was not a perpetual virgin, as some teach and believe, okay? I mean, now, Joseph did not know. We know Scripture teaches Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. Amen? And then, of course, they have brothers and sisters, and the family's growing and so forth. We find Mary, the mother of Jesus, has to be saved the same way you and I have to be saved. We find Mary and all of the brothers now of the Lord, we find them the brother of the Lord, I'm sorry. Yeah, in the upper room, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, I believe it is, up in the upper room waiting, tarrying into Jerusalem until the baptismal measure of the church or the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church, the birth of the church. Now, listen carefully. I want you to think about this. James grew up playing with God. No, I know that sounded strange. Do you understand that? I mean, James grew up playing with the God-man. Can you imagine playing with a perfect child? Can you imagine being around a perfect teenager? No, think about that. I have never met a perfect teenager. I don't even like teenagers. No, do you understand? I mean, I started thinking about that, and I got off on that, and I just, it just, I mean, it just got to me. But here's the problem. James grew up playing, of course, with our Lord. Yet James did not believe that his brother was the God-man. He certainly didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And he certainly didn't believe that Jesus, his brother, was the Savior of the world. Matter of fact, it says in Mark 3:23, but when his own people, meaning his brothers and sisters, his mother, when his own people heard about this, okay, meaning Jesus' teaching. Listen to what they did. They, the family, Jesus' family, they went out to lay hold on Jesus, for they said, he is out of his mind. Can you believe that's in the Bible? They were literally the brothers and the sisters. We've got to go get Jesus again. He's out there saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's, you know, we got to get this guy reeled back in. And so forth. It says in John 7:5, it says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Have you ever asked yourself, whatever happened to the brothers and sisters of Jesus, the half-brothers and half-sisters? I mean, whatever happened to them? Well, we know that James, the half-brother of the Lord, the one who penned this epistle, we know that he became the head of the church at Jerusalem, okay? That's a given. And we know that there was another brother, his name was Jude, and along with James and Jude, who was the brother of James, half-brother of Jesus, we have the epistle of Jude, we have the epistle of James. So we know that they were active leaders, if you will, in the church. Now, but it seems the other brothers of Jesus, what really happened to them? Were they active? Did they become believers? Well, let me tell you, I believe that Scripture teaches that they labored and traveled for the Lord. They were either missionaries, church planters, evangelists, or something. And I can give you the Scripture because Paul tells us this. In 1 Corinthians 9:5, he's talking about the ministry. He says, Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So right there, are they in the ministry? Yes, they're actively serving. But we're not told when the brothers of the Lord, when they finally believed or any of that. We have no information in Scripture. But we do have information whenever James, the writer of this epistle, when he trusted Jesus Christ as Lord. Let me give you the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:7. After Jesus' resurrection, it says he was seen by James. Can you imagine the brother meeting? I wish some scripture, don't you ever wish, God, can you give us a little bit more information? Man, and you know, how did that even come about? And so it says he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And last of all, Paul said he was seen by me also, one born out of due time. So we know the Lord led him, Paul or Saul of Tarsus at that time on the Damascus road to himself. Now listen very carefully. This is amazing to me. James was not one of the 12. James was not even a disciple. James was not even a believer in Jesus Christ until after the resurrection. And Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, he tells us that James was martyred in AD 62 by Annas the second, who is the high priest of Israel at that time. He was the brother-in-law of, his brother-in-law was Caiaphas, if you will, and that he was stoned to death. Now, with all that being said, look what James does now in verse 1 again. He introduces himself and he says, James, I'm the brother, my big brother is Jesus. He sits at the right hand of God. Did he do that? Look what he does. It's amazing. James, a bondservant of God and a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you know and I know that everybody in the church always referred to James. They had to have. This is the Lord's brother. Amen? You think he could get away with that? Get away from that? Not at all. But James never, as far as we have record of, he never, ever used that type of influence, although he could have. He chose another description of himself, a very important word to every believer listening live and listening right here in this chapel. He says, James, a bond servant. What a word. He says, James, a doulos, in Greek, doulos. That's more than a servant. That is one, if you will, a bondservant is one by his own choice, of his own volition, says, I can never say no to my master. Whatever my master says to do, that is exactly what I'm going to do. I'm a slave to Jesus by choice. I'm a slave to God by choice. I want to ask the church a question. What in the world is James really telling us? This is very, very important because he's saying to us, to the Christian Jews 2,000 years ago, but he's saying to us as well, he's saying, listen, I am totally, totally dependent upon God and Jesus Christ. He says right here, he says, I have no will of my own. I have no business of my own. I have no purpose of my own. I have no plan for myself, and I am thankful and I'm glad that I have absolutely no rights. James says, my will is now swallowed up in the will of God and the will of my Savior, my half-brother, Jesus Christ. That's what he says. He says his will is now the only true rule for my living and my existence and my walk. Man, I look at that and I say, whoa, is that for all of us? Is that for every believer? I mean, loved one, listen, is that an example for us today? Is that a challenge for us today? Is that revolution? Listen, Hebrews was a revolutionary letter. James is an on-fire revolutionary letter. It's a how-to book. He doesn't smile. He's going to dish it out, man. And that's the way it is. Listen, here in 2024, we have to stop if we're doing this. We have to stop going, telling the Lord, Lord, I need you to go with me on this. Do you understand? We need to say, Where are you going, Lord? Because I want to follow you. Wherever you're going, I want to follow you. Amen? Amen. Now listen, why is it that we think following the Lord, some of us think it's a bad deal? Did you know that wherever Jesus leads us, he leads us to a specific place, and in that specific place, it is not only glorious, it is always good. Let me explain. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I don't know, it's one of those Corinthians? Chapter 2, verse 14, you figure it out later. It says, thanks be to God who always, say that word, always. Thanks be to God. Thanks. This is Thanksgiving. Thanks be to God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thanks be to God who always leads us in victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Where you say, well, I don't want to follow the Lord. Well, then you don't want to walk in victory. It doesn't mean the victory is going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be painless. It doesn't mean that it's going to be even happy. But it means that you're going to win. Wherever he takes you, he's going to lead you in victory. And when you get there, you know what it says in that scripture? It says, and through you diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in every place you set your foot. Now listen, it doesn't get any better than that. How did that happen? Now listen, James did something. He made a choice in his life. He didn't believe in the Lord before, but man, when he met his resurrected half-brother, I'm telling you what, he believed. And he made a choice. He said, from this day forth, maybe he even said that. I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but maybe he said that immediately to the Lord. He said, I'm a slave. I'm the bondservant of God. I'm the bondservant of Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Amen? He says, maybe that's what he did. And that is a challenge to the church right now. In other words, we need to say, listen, will his church that he purchased with his own blood, will they stand up in a dark and dying and desperate world and say this? I am willing to go, I am willing to do, I am willing to say whatever Jesus tells me to do. I make that choice right this minute. I'm absolutely sold out to his will, for I have his grace, I have his love, I have his power, I have his word and his promises. Amen? Amen. And will we do that? Will we just say, this world is going to pass away, so who cares? Come on. I mean, I look at that. And you may say, well, Bill, I'm a servant of the Lord. Okay, you're a servant of the Lord. You know how you find out if you're really a servant of the Lord? It's when somebody comes up and treats you like a servant of the Lord. That blesses you, doesn't it? Well, I'm not going to serve in the nursery. Oh, I thought you were a servant of the Lord. I thought you were a doulos, where your will is now swallowed up in his will. Whatever it is, I'll do it. Come on. This is Thanksgiving. Don't get mad. No. Listen, Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man come not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. In the great kenosis passage in Philippians, the great emptying of our Lord, when Jesus left heaven, came to this earth, born of a virgin, born in a manger. It says here in Philippians 2:7 that Jesus did something. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, a doulos. Can you imagine the King of Glory coming to this earth, being born in a food trough for an animal? And he says, no, I'm taking the lowest place on the ladder. That's the opposite of being Lord. He said, I'm going to be the bond servant. Listen to me. We are in a desperate day, and we are living in perilous times. The Bible's already forewarned us of what this world, what's happening. We're not deceived. But loved one, Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave us the greatest example of what true servanthood, or to be a servant, really is. And he did so in the upper room in John chapter 13. You know that chapter. Hours before his death, what did he do? He girded himself up. He wrapped a towel around him, and he knelt down and he washed what? The feet of, did he even wash Judas? Yes. The one who betrayed him. 30 pieces of silver, then betrayed him with a kiss. Oh, loved one, listen. He taught us. Man, listen, let me just read a few verses from John, if you don't mind. John 13:12 is where I'm going to begin. And when Jesus had washed their feet, the disciples' feet, he had taken his garments, he sat down again. Now listen, he said to them, and he's saying this to you and to me right now. He said, do you know or do you understand what I've done to you? In other words, do you understand the meaning of my act? I just washed your feet. That's a very, it's a searching question, isn't it? Do you know what I've done to you? Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? Or he, if he said, do you know what I have done for you? Oh, he says, you call me teacher and Lord. You call me owner, master. And you say, well, hey, for so I am. Now he says, if I then your Lord and teacher, if I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. You should also wash one another's feet, for I have given you an, a what? Example. Say it. I have given you an example, a living object lesson, an illustration right in front of them that you should do as I have done for you. Now, he's not talking about foot washing, is he? No, that's not a doctrine of the church. No, listen, he's talking about serving. He says, for most assuredly, I say to you, and you is plural in the Greek, okay? He's talking to all of us and them too. For I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Are we greater than our master? No, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. Now listen, church, what I say right now, I love you. You know I love you. And I'm going to speak the truth to you in love. The Bible teaches us, it says, knowing the time. Paul said that. Remember in Romans? Knowing the time. Do we really know the time? Are we observing what's really going on? Are we asking God to show us? Are we being discerners? He says, knowing the time. It is now high time. High time. I mean, that means right now, high time to awake out of your sleep. In the Greek, that would literally, awake out of sleep means that a person is out cold. You don't know. You have no activity. You don't know what's happening. He says, you got to wake up, man. He got to wake up. And he tells us, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's at hand. We're closer to going home than any other generation. Amen? And he goes on and he says, and the night is far spent. The dawn is about to break. We are living in the last days. And it is time for every Christian. It is time. That's the Lord calling me right now. It's time for every Christian. It's time for the church to really get honest with themselves, okay? In other words, we've got to return to our rightful and proper place, and we have to be honest about it. We cannot keep calling ourselves, I'm a servant of the Lord. We can't keep calling ourselves, yep, Jesus is my owner, my purchaser, my master, my Savior, but I never do what he really tells me to do. I mean, sometimes I do. It may take me 6-7 years to forgive that person, but I finally get to it. We have to get right. We can't keep calling Jesus Lord if we're not going to do what he tells us to do. Amen? What did Jesus tell us in Luke 6:46? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Master, Master, Owner, Owner, Purchaser, Purchaser? Why do you call me that? If you do not do the things I ask you to do. John, the apostle of love, writes to us in 1 John 2:6. He says, if a Christian says, if we say we abide in him, in Jesus, if we live in him, he lives in us, we draw strength from him, we're in union with Jesus. And then it says, well, then we ought to walk as he walked. We ought to forgive as he forgive. Now, yes, that's about maturity. Yes, it's about growing into it. But you got to start walking. And then you grow into it by the power of another, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, with all that being said, Jesus said, he said, if you know these things, the things that he just did, he said, if you know these things, blessed, that word means happy, fortunate, to be envied, okay? Blessed or happy are you if you do them. It doesn't say not, you're not happy if you know about them. It says if you know about them and you do them. Amen? He said, now you're blessed. In other words, not just the hearer of what I just said, but you're the doer of what I just said. Man, you're going to be happy and so forth. And that's what we need. Listen, we live in a lying culture. You don't know who you can trust anymore. You can't trust the news. You can't trust the White House. you know what I'm trying to say? In many places, you can't even trust the church or they call themselves a church. You see, the American culture lies to us about happiness, the word blessed, oh, how happy. You know, you can't violate God's word or God's law and find true fulfillment or true happiness. But you will find something. The world knows that. No, they don't. They're finding false happiness. Do you understand? We're moving into a time like no other, and we have never been here before. This generation is a generation of first. We're seeing things that we have never seen. And you already know, I don't need to go back and rehearse it. I mean, the oldest institution in the world has been redefined. Never before in the history of mankind. Do you understand? And we've watched this, and now we're moving from transgenderism. God, that breaks my heart, whatever that is, whatever it means. And now I've got a sermon coming next year, if we're still here. We may be gone, and then I don't have to worry about it. On transhumanism. What's happening right now? I can't even wrap it around my brain. I'm too old. I have to talk to young people what that means, and they tell me. No, I'm serious. It doesn't compute with me. Listen, in all the things of the world, here's what happens. And I've tried all the things of the world, and all they do is make you empty, empty, and just more empty. Amen. Jesus told us, he said this about happiness. He says, listen, he who is greatest among you. You want to be great? You ready? It says, he'll be your servant. You like that one? Yeah. He said, so the one who died for us and loves us and saves us, he elevated the word servant to the very highest place. Jesus said in John 20:26, whoever desires to become great, not just great, you have to become great in God's eyes. He says, become great among you or even among us. He says, let him be your servant. And listen to what he says. And whoever desires to be first among you, you want to be number one, you know, Ramesses, your eyes are number one. Remember that movie? I forget what movie it was. Ramesses, your muscles are number one. Oh, that is that Nacho? It was Nacho. I got a prophetic word. Thank you, Lord. No. I'm sorry. It's Thanksgiving. We can laugh a little. No. He says, if you desire to be first among you, then let him be your slave. Oh, come on. That's that word, doulos, bondservant. The same word that James describes himself as. Man, listen. In other words, a doulos is the personal property of someone else. Did you know that you and me, are we a purchased possession? Yes, we are bought at a price. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price, meaning the blood of Jesus, the death upon the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body, your spirit, which are God's. Man, if we would really believe right now, if we would believe that being a bondservant is not only the highest calling, but the greatest privilege ever given to anyone on earth, to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Listen, you say, well, I'm not a slave. Listen, everybody on earth has been a slave. Do you follow me? Everybody on earth is a slave. No, let me explain. Everybody on earth has a master. Amen? You're either in Adam, and that's the old man, and you're a slave. I guarantee it. You are in Christ. And in Christ, that's the new man. Amen? In other words, that is the new creation, if you will, the new birth. See, Jesus doesn't make slaves. Jesus frees the slaves. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things passed away, all things become new. And you know what's amazing is that we're living in a time when people, some people, and it kills me, it hurts me, we're living in a time when people, they want to change their nature. They want to, or they're trying to change who they are. In other words, from a boy to a girl, whatever that means. And you know, I mean, it just, it hurts and so forth. But here is true change. And they need to know that because Satan is blinding the minds of so many people today. But if you want true change, number one, you can change nature. And not only that, you can change masters. How? The new birth. Jesus said, you must be born again. Amen? Oh, that's all it takes. You have to be born again. Jesus said to the Jews, he said in John 8:31, he said to the Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And here comes my life verse, John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Jews answered Jesus, hey, listen, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been a slave to anyone. That was a joke. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin, meaning an habitual life forever sin, an unbeliever, is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Listen, do you know why being a bondservant of Jesus is so wonderful? Well, if you've been purchased by Jesus, and Jesus lives in you, and he has washed away your sins by the blood, and that you're full of the Holy Spirit, that means he owns us. Amen? Now, let me ask you a question. Is a master responsible for the one he owns? I'm not talking about filth. I'm talking about Jesus. Amen? Yeah, I'm not. Listen, that means that if so, he has to take care of my needs. But he also tells me what my duties are. Amen? Yeah, that's pretty good. So what does the Lord tell us to do? And remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 25? Jesus said this, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your what? About your life. Don't be worried, Jesus said. The word worried means to be torn apart. Don't be torn apart with what you are consumed about all the time, your life. He says, don't, he didn't say not plan or not care. He said, just don't be torn apart by your life. And he says here, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what about your body, what you're going to put on. Is life not more than food, food more than the clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, reap, gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Listen, I want you to just think about something. Think about all the birds from creation to this very moment that are out there. For all that time. And God fed every one of them. Do you understand? If he fed all of those birds, did we have anything to worry about? Do we? No, not at all. So here's the problem. See, if we are really a bond servant, a doulos to Jesus. Now listen to me. We need to stop taking over his responsibilities. Oh, I got to make it happen. No. He's going to take care of you. Oh, but no. Jesus said, shut up. Go look at the birds. Yeah, come on. You know what I mean? Go look at the birds. Go look at the flowers. They're not worried. They're all going to make it. And that's what we need to do as well. Now, let's go to the second part of James in verse 1. Now he says, to whom it's written, he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That means scattered like seed among the nations. And then he uses the word greetings, but that word is actually rejoice, which is a play on words to go into the next verse, but we're not there yet. So James is not writing to Jews all over the world, loved one. He is writing to a specific group of Jews that have been scattered all over the world, and those are the Jews that have believed that Jesus Christ is their Lord. And the reason that they were scattered was a result of persecution, okay? And so they were forced to flee Jerusalem. Let me give you the scriptures. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, meaning the first martyr of the church, Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church. Now, that was also anti-Semitism with Rome as well, and which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered, there's that word again, throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Now, they remained at Jerusalem at the church. Now, and then in Acts 11, 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word of God, but to no one, to the Jews only. Remember that the church was primarily Jewish then, okay? Now, so scattered among all the nations and the hardship they're enduring. Now, look what he says in verse 2. He says, my brethren, he includes himself. He says, my brethren, count it all what? Joy when you fall into various trials. What a word for 2024. Amen? Let's just count it. He said, just count it all joy. Now, listen to me. Look what James does. He blows me away. He doesn't say, oh, man, I know you guys are, I love you, I miss you. You're scattered all over the different nations and different languages and different types of people. I know that they don't even like you where they are. I know that you're suffering horrible, horrible times. And, man, I am praying with you. He doesn't say that at all. He is like my drill sergeant. He just barks out a command. He says there in the command, look at it, count it all joy. And I say, why would you command that? And I'll tell you why. Because we don't count it all joy, do we? Whenever we fall into a trial, various trials, what do we try to do? Do we try to get out of that trial? Yeah, we don't count it all joy, and we're immediately out of the will of God. Did you know that? It's amazing, isn't it? So, and you, I mean, some of you are probably going, well, I haven't been a Christian very long, Bill, but I believe that's a wrong translation. That can't be in the Bible. Well, let me give you another one, Phillips. That's a good translation, by the way. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, here, you ready for this? Don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. You have that on your refrigerator? Now, I prepared two sermons. I haven't ever done that, to my knowledge. But I struggled for 2 days, even on the way here this morning. And I didn't know which sermon I was going to deliver from James until I arrived at church this morning. Now, I'm going to move now and take what we've just learned, and I want to talk to you, because you're going to have trials in this life, and if the Lord tarries, you're going to have trials in 2024, amen? And we need to really think about that, and it is Thanksgiving. Yeah, it's Thanksgiving 2023, I know that, and 36 days till Christmas, 43 days till the new year, and we know that for a Christian, I mean, Thanksgiving, of course, is a holiday, but Thanksgiving to the believer is much more, isn't it? It's a lifestyle, or it should be the lifestyle of a Christian, giving thanks unto the God, unto the Lord, amen? Now, you know, here we are, and you think about Thanksgiving, and maybe we've lost the meaning of it, because, you know, our first president, George Washington, he was the one who actually got it all started. You know, in November 26, 1789, it was the first nationwide Thanksgiving. And this is what he said, President Washington, as a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. Isn't that amazing? And prayer to be observed and acknowledged with grateful hearts, the many graces given to us of Almighty God. Isn't that your desire to always have a graceful heart, a heart that's graceful? You know what I mean? You know, where every day of our life, it's just, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you thanks. We have so much, don't we? Oh, come on. Well, it was really hard getting to church this morning, you know, that brand new truck and, you know, four-wheel drive, and my seat's warm and my steering wheel turned. It gets warm if I get cold. And I mean, we're suffering, aren't we? May I read a prayer to you? We've been the recipients of the choice bounties of heaven. We have been preserved the many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation on earth has ever grown. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of the redeeming and the graceful God, too proud to pray to God that has made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before God, to confess our national sins and pray for forgiveness. Do you know who's prayed that? That was President Abraham Lincoln. Think about that. In 1863, in his proclamation of a national day of prayer and fasting. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen now. Where we're going, it would behoove our nation and it would behoove us to ask forgiveness from God too. Amen? Because that's what needs to take place. Listen, you see what he was saying? He was saying, oh, you think we've done all of this? It would behoove us right now to realize that everything that we have comes from God. Everything that we have. We can't think like the world. The source of our strength, the source of our stamina, our happiness, our prosperity, it comes only from God and no one else. Loved one, listen to me now. I'm talking about trials. Jesus said every kingdom, Matthew 12:25, every kingdom, or we can say every government divided against itself is brought to desolation. It's ruined. It's destroyed. And every city or every house divided against itself, it's not going to stand. I am not a prophet. And I have never pretended to be that. And what I'm about to tell you, I tell you, is what I believe. I believe this is what's rotating and moving in my heart, in my prayers, and when I'm thinking, and I take my notes and I write these things down. And I believe what I'm about to tell you is true. I believe personally, not asking you to believe it, I believe the great dividing in our country and the great dividing in the church literally began March 13th, 2020, when the global pandemic came about. And I saw the COVID as you did. Oh, the vaccines, the division, and the mask, and the closings, and the wicked, ungodly division that occurred not only in our nation, but in the church as well. And you know, think about it. One invisible virus, just one, shut down the entire planet. How secure is our earth? How secure is our government? Are you listening to me? In one moment, everything can change. Amen? Or if you don't, listen, in one moment, everything that we have held dear can be gone. If you don't believe me, turn on the news and look at Gaza. It's leveled, it's destroyed. A way of life. We think everything is going to be okay. Beloved, and I want everything to be okay. But there is a division. The world is shaking, and it doesn't take much to shake the world that we live in. And then after that, the division continued. January 6th, you know what happened there in 2021, the Capitol riot. You know what I wrote in my journal? I said, January 6th, when I watched that happening, I said, this is the saddest day in my life besides the day of 9/11. It was heartbreaking to see that. A nation that you fought for. Do you understand? Things like that have occurred. And then February 24, 2022, I remember the morning Russia invaded the Ukraine. The largest attack on a European nation since World War II. And then October 7th of this year, I came right across the screen on my computer, the bloodbath that Hamas against Israel. And now there is a war there. And let me say something to you. We're entering into 2024 if the Lord tarries. But, and I'm not into biblical numerology. I don't even go there. Do you understand? I'm into God's word, not numbers. However, I just was curious this morning because I just finished this message this morning. I was curious, what does the number 24 mean? 24 in Hebrew. What would that mean? Can I read it to you?
Yes.
One person? The number 24 in Hebrew spells out the word kad, or picture, like a picture of water. The number 24 in Hebrew is associated with judgment, severity, but it is also, in another way, associated with unity. Very interesting. Fallen mankind's compass, right this minute, they are on a collision course with all of the prophetic unfulfilled truths found in the book of Revelation, loved one. There, you cannot stop the things that one day that are going to happen. And as we approach, as we move into 2024, you're going to see, yes, Satan, his ongoing destruction of the Jews, he wants them dead. You know that. You've already heard the sermon a couple of weeks ago. But more than that, he is still, his main desire is to keep humanity enslaved. Do you understand? He doesn't want anybody to be free. But listen to me now. As we move into 2024, this is what's really in my heart. I see, and I saw it for me, my eyes turning away from all false support. Let me say that again. All false support. Government, White House, money, whatever it might be, turning away from that. In my heart, 2024, the true church returns to what? Our only true refuge in this world. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 46:1, and we're going to wrap this up. We're all going to have trials. You're going to have trials. You're going to have trials maybe this week. You don't know. They come suddenly, unexpectedly. But look here. You've got to get the true refuge where we're going to return to. It says in verse 1, Psalm 46, God is our what? God is our refuge. God is our strength. Not whoever wins the presidential election next year. Do you understand? He's a very present help in trouble. Now listen, I know that this verse is dear to many people since it was penned all those years ago. And it's a good verse. I love this verse, if you will. And it's been on the lips of believers for generations. And many generations, I'm one of them, they have put it into practice where they have memorized this verse. But here's the deal. You listen closely now. Your ears be open. Listen, to know it is not enough. To say it or memorize it is not enough. Calvary, listen, it has to be believed now, right this minute. God really is our only refuge. Amen? There's not any other refuge there. In Hebrew means this. It means a shelter from danger, the ultimate place of security and safety. And he says, God is our strength. Listen, that supernatural strength. Is God's strength ever depleted? No, dear God, no. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, Paul said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now listen to me. All of the world's refuges are lies. They're lies. No, all of the world's refuges, they're lies. You can't go there. They're not going to help you. Do you understand? They're all lies. We have only one refuge. And not only that, all other strengths in this world are weaknesses. They're not strong like God. The Bible says in Psalm 62:11, oh, God has spoken once, but he's spoken again twice. And I've heard it, that power belongs to God. God owns power. He is power. He's the source of all power. Amen. Oh, and he is our refuge. He's our strength. Listen, the psalmist said, I've heard it twice. Well, but let's just believe it the first time. Amen. No, he says, God is our refuge, our strength. And here it comes. A very present help when? In trouble, in trials, in persecutions. When we're afraid, when we don't know what to do. In other words, whatever we may face, this scripture just said, our God is sufficient for us. That's what this, and the world doesn't have that. He's more present than the trouble. He's more present than anything. He is always with us and he is always for us. What are we going to do if things get worse because they're going one day to get worse? What are we going to do? Well, here it comes. Look at it. Therefore, I'm going to fall apart. Oh, that doesn't say that. What does it say? We will not fear. Why? God is our refuge. God is our strength. Amen? Oh, well, wait, it gets worse. Well, what happens? Even though the earth is removed, the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters are roared, they're troubled. Oh, the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. In other words, pause right there. He said, and ponder that because everything's gone. Everything familiar to you is now gone. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Everything is falling apart. You know what you're going to do? You're going to say, I have only one refuge. I have only one strength. And he's stronger than anyone on this planet. Oh, listen. Listen. You say, well, everything is gone. Well, the Bible says in 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away. Hello? But he who doeth the will of God abideth for ever and ever and ever. See, God says, he says, listen, don't handle your problems. Casting all your care upon me because I care for you. Don't. Why are you trying to handle your problems? You're not any good at it. No, come on. Amen. You get my age and you realize I ain't handling anything anymore. You know, people come for me for counseling. I said, just go to God. No, we will not fear any trouble. Why? Well, look at verse 10. Go to verse 10 because we need to go home. Verse 10. Oh, I love this. Here's the verse. Be still, Bill. Isn't that a great verse? Of course, I added my name. Be still and what? And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies is with us. That's present tense, right this minute. The God of Jacob, our refuge, is our God, our refuge. That's, again, that's present tense. Listen, you know what the word be still actually means in Hebrew? It means take your hands off of it. You can't, you see, you think you could do something, but you can't. It says, take your hands off of it. Oh, but Bill, I'm a hands-on person. I got to be in control. I'm a control freak. Well, you in trouble. You see, we can pass out and hand out bread, but we can't multiply it. God can. Now listen to me. What is he saying? He says, get out of my way. Just get out of my way. I have you. I have you engraved on the palm of my hand. He said, get out of my way. Remove your hands and let me take care of it. Be still and know that I am God. What a word for 2024. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. You said, well, this was supposed to be a Thanksgiving message. Well, let me give you the scripture. We're going home. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. That means everybody. Amen. Oh, here it comes. Serve the Lord with gladness, not sadness. Huh? Serve the Lord with gladness. Oh, come to his presence before it with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us. We not ourselves. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Amen. We're just running around grazing. Hey, praise God. That's what we're going to do Thanksgiving is graze. You know? He says, enter into his gates with what? I told you it was a Thanksgiving sermon. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Here it comes. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. Why? The Lord. He is good. God is good. That's why you hear me say God is good before every service, and we close with God is good. Why? God doeth good continually. He doeth good. His mercy is everlasting. And now his truth endures to all generations. From Rebecca and me and all the family, from my home to yours. I pray you have a Christ-centered Thanksgiving. Father, we humble ourselves before you. We know that we're going, the Lord, to have trials, but we don't have to be afraid. Lord, you said to count it all joy. You commanded us, and we are going to count it all joy. And next week, we're going to find out how to do it. And Lord God, we thank you for this Thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided our every need. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You will never relax your hold upon us. Oh God, thank you. Let Calvary Chapel become a bondservant for Jesus. Oh Lord, as we move into 2024, let us start. Lord, we want to walk on water. I'm excited. Thank you. Thank you. I give you praise. I honor you. I honor you with the fruit of my lips. I give you praise. There's no one like you. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you for the sheep of your pasture. In the greatest name in the universe, we pray in the name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. God.